Psalm number 2. There are 12 verses. And it says this: Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, hallowed be thy name. You're high, holy, and lifted up, seated on the throne. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, the great God of the universe. You work all things by the counsel of your own will. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, those that are sick and afflicted among us, Lord, we pray for them that you would just be with them and do according to your will, that you might receive glory. Lord, this morning we ask you, Lord, as we bring the message here in a minute, that you'd use us for your glory. Lord, don't leave me to myself. And Lord, just use me for your glory. May the Spirit of God be pleased today to open understanding, to open hearts with the truth of the gospel. We ask this in Christ's name. For his sake. Amen. I want to make an announcement or two before I get into the message. You can be turning to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As we continue our preaching through the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And I'm probably going to begin at verse 6. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6. Let me say this while you're turning there and finding your place. Next Sunday being the first Sunday in April, we will be observing the Lord's table. So please keep that in mind. It's always a blessed time when we can observe the Lord's table. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So I wanted to make mention of that. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through verse 21 is going to be the subject of the message. I guess if the message has a title, the title of the message would be The Exercise of Grace. The Exercise of Grace. But before we begin reading at verse 6, I want you to back up, if you would, to verse 1. I want to read verse 1 again. Now, I believe that the 12th chapter of Romans is probably one of the most important chapters in the Bible concerning our walk with God. Our walk with, not only our walk with God, but our walk in this world. This particular chapter teaches us not only how we should treat the brethren, the people of God, the church of God, but it also tells us how we should walk before a lost world, the unregenerates. Very, very important. You know, when Paul ended his doctrinal exposition, when he ended chapter 11, he said, "But of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then, as we come to chapter 12, what Paul is actually saying, since all this is true that I've told you concerning the doctrinal exposition that I've given you, since all this is true, what is our responsibility? How do we exercise the grace that God has given to us? And he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore." And this word beseech, another word for it is appeal. "I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Notice how he begins to expound what he's about to say. He says, "I'm not threatening you. I'm not cracking the whip on you, but I'm appealing to you." How are you appealing, Paul? "I'm not appealing by terror or threats, but I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God." I'm appealing to you by God's mercy. Now, why did he say this? The reason why he said this is this. It's God's mercy that he chose you before the foundation of the world. It's by his mercy. Wasn't anything you did. Wasn't anything good about you. Wasn't anything favorable about you that God would look on you and say, "Well, I'm going to choose you because you're this or because you're that." No. It is of God's mercy that he chose a people before the foundation of the world. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, the scripture said, "It pleased the Lord to make you his people." It pleased the Lord. Now, I don't know why it pleased the Lord to choose me. I don't know why it pleased the Lord to choose you, but aren't you glad he did? It pleased the Lord to make you his people. And he says, not because you were the greatest people in number. You were the least of all people. But it pleased God to make you his people. Paul said, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God." It not only pleased God to show you mercy when he chose us, but it also chose, it also by the mercies of God to send his son to redeem us. Oh, praise his wonderful name. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to show you this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's what Peter had to say. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God's mercy in sending his son. We need look no further than John 3:16. For God
For God so loved the world, mankind, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Paul's appealing by the mercies of God. It's the mercy of God that God revealed himself to you. Turn to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to show you this. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's what Paul told Titus. He said, Titus 3 verse 8, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so Paul is appealing to us by the mercies of God. Now let's go back to our text in Romans chapter 12. God's a God of mercy. I'm so glad that he is. Verse 6, it says, having then gifts. Now keep this in mind. This whole chapter, Paul is appealing to the Romans, and God is appealing to us by his mercy. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Every gift that you have, you can't brag about. Every gift that you have, whether it's preaching, teaching, as we read all these gifts, notice here what it says. Having then gifts according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, helping, serving one another. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All of these gifts that God has given. Now, some people have more than one gift. Some people just have one. Some people may have four or five. But they're all given by the grace of God. If you know anything about the scriptures, it's God that gave you that knowledge. We know nothing within ourselves. The scripture says, John, that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So, if you have the gift of prophecy, and here prophecy refers to preaching, if you have that gift, you do it for the glory of God. This gift that you have, if it's a gift of ministering, if it's a gift of hospitality, if it's a gift of teaching or exhortation, whatever it is, do it for God's glory and for nothing else. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 9. This talks about our attitude and behavior. This talks about the exercise of grace. Here's what he says. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is hypocrisy. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without pretense, without hypocrisy. Now, whatever we do for God's glory, the motive has to be right. It has to be with the right motive. If we do it for vainglory, to exalt ourselves, it's the wrong motive. If we do it to be seen of men, it's the wrong motive. Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Jesus said this in John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you preach. No. If you understand prophecy. No. If you speak in tongues. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have what? Love. One to another. Now, that is often misquoted. They say, they'll quote it and say, love one for another. But no, the word to another is very important, because the word to shows action. There's action behind that love. Now, anybody can stand up and say, I love you. Anybody can say, I love you and appreciate you. There used to be an old saying when I was growing up, talk is cheap. And it is. But love one to another shows action. Love one to another shows good works. Are we not told to be careful to maintain good works? Well, those good works need to be motivated and empowered by love. Let love be without hypocrisy, without pretense. Then he says, abhor that which is evil. Now, everybody in here knows what the word abhor means. It means to hate. Hate that which is evil. Now, you say, preacher, we're not supposed to hate. Well, we're not supposed to hate people. I work with a lot of people, and I tell you what, the conversation I hear on a daily basis, I hate it. I hate it. Can't stand it. I really don't want to be around it. But I don't hate the people. I hate the sin that they have. There is a difference. Now, I want you to remember this. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is, not was, but is the friend of sinners. When he walked on this earth, everywhere he went. Did you know that he was received by the publicans? He was received by the harlots. That's right. You know who hated the Lord Jesus Christ? The religious people. The religious people of his day. They couldn't stand him. They said, he's gone to eat with a man that's a sinner. When he was in Simon the Pharisee's house, and she was down there kneeling at his feet and took the hairs of her head, washed them with their tears, dried them with the hairs of her head, Simon said within himself, if this man was really a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is that's kneeling before him. Christ came to save sinners. He was the friend of sinners. So when we abhor evil, we hate the sin. We don't hate the people. I mean, folks, I'll tell you, we're to preach the gospel to all men. I'd love to see everybody I come in contact with to be saved by God's grace. I know that's not going to happen, but I have a desire for that. I want to preach the gospel to them. Leave the results to God. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. This word cleave means to stick like glue. That's what it means. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave to the truth. Be glued to the truth. Be glued to the gospel. Be glued to good works. That's right. Cleave to that which is good. Paul said to abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's what Jesus meant when they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he said, when you pray, lead us not into temptation. Do you remember that? Lord, keep me from every evil way. I know in myself, in my flesh, dwells nothing good. It stinks. You say, preacher, I'm saved. Let me tell you something. Your religious flesh, your flesh still stinks in the nostrils of God. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And Paul said, O wretched man that I am. Not, O wretched man that I was, but O wretched man that I am. Cleave to that. Be glued to that which is good. Now I want you to notice verse 10. It says this. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. The better rendering of it is this. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, or in the love of the brethren. Now, in truth, we're to love all men. There's no room for hatred in a believer. No room for it. No room for hatred. No room for grudges. Let it be not in your heart. You say, well, now, preacher, I'm not perfect. Welcome to the club. I'm not either. But what he's talking about here, as far as abhorring that which is evil, cleaving to that which is good, to be kindly affectioned toward one another. Do not let hate and grudges harbor continually in your heart. Bad, bad stuff, bad. It'll sap your joy. It'll sap your communion with God. You'll be the most miserable person on earth. Nobody will want to be around you. I mean, it affects you. It affects you in your work. It affects you in your communication with your family. If you have hate or grudges in your heart, you're going to have to look to Jesus. You're going to have to say, Lord, forgive me. Get this out of me. I don't want to live like this. Amen. No room for hatred or grudges in our heart. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, in honor preferring one another. For some help with this, turn to Philippians, if you would. I want to show you this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here's something that'll help us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Here's what Paul said. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other as good as herself, less than herself. Let us esteem other better. Better than themselves. In honor, preferring one another. What this will do, it'll do two things. First, it'll destroy envy. It'll destroy jealousy and gossip. It will. And secondly, it'll promote unity and growth in grace. Isn't that what we want to do? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if we go back to our text, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What Paul is saying here is this. Everything you do, Do it for God's glory. Do it for God's glory. Do it fervently. Whether it's secular work, if you work a job, remember, you may be employed by somebody, but you're first and foremost God's servant. And when you work your public job, if they hired you to work, you work. And you do it for the glory of God. Now that's right. If he hires you to work and you're getting paid by the hour, they hired you to work. Then you work and give God the glory for it. Not slothful in business. Do what you're supposed to do. You work your public job like Jesus Christ was your foreman. Now that's right. You work your job like Jesus Christ is your foreman. And you want to please him. And you want to do what he says. That's what it means. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Remember now, I'm preaching on the exercise of grace. How to walk in this world. Then in verse 12, it tells us to rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. What hope's he talking about? The hope of one day seeing him as he is. The older I get, the more blessed that hope becomes to me. The more I think about it, the more I say, like John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Paul said in Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Patient in tribulation. Oh my goodness. Patient in tribulation. There have been times I've heard people say, pray that I'll have more patience. Let me tell you something. Tribulation worketh patience. There's an old saying, be careful what you ask for. You may get it. Tribulation worketh patience. Now, tribulation is very difficult, especially if it's sickness, especially if it's bodily pain. Tribulation can mean a lot of things. It can mean physical sickness. It can be mental sickness. It can mean bodily pain. It could be financial pain. There's a lot of things that trouble us and trials and tribulations that we go through with. And let me tell you, all of us are going to go through tribulation. You're not exempt for it. You're not exempt from it. You will have tribulation. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. But he also said this, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. Be of good cheer. Romans 8:28, I've leaned on this heavily. And we know that all things, good and bad, all things worketh together for good to them that love the Lord. To them that are the called according to his purpose. Everything that happens to you, if you're one of his, if you're one of God's elect, everything that happens, good or bad, works for your good and for God's glory. You say, preacher, how does God get glory out of my suffering? How does God get glory out of my sickness? How does God get glory out of my pain? I wish I had the answer for that. But I do know this. I know the scriptures say that he gets glory, and I bow to it. I just believe it. I just believe it, Hector, by faith. He says he gets glory. That's good enough for me. I just say, Lord, I can't get through this myself. Don't leave me to myself. Have mercy on me. Help me. Sustain me. Don't leave me. You know what he says? I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. I'll be with you all the way. Praise God. All the way. Even to the end. Patient in tribulation. Two things I want to say about this. I'm going to go ahead. Patient in tribulation, do it without murmuring against God. Don't. When you're in a trial, when you've got sickness, when you've got pain, when you've got financial troubles or whatever the problem is, be patient in tribulation. Don't murmur against God. Don't say, God, why are you doing this? Don't say, I don't deserve this. I'm doing the best I can. Why is this happening to me? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't murmur against God. And secondly, don't murmur against the instruments that God is using in your tribulation. You see, if God is sovereign, and he is, he uses means. Now listen to me. He uses means to accomplish your tribulation. He uses means. He's a God of means. And God can use whatever he wants, right? I mean, he's God. Nobody can say, hey, you can't do this. I mean, he uses means. Don't murmur against God. Don't murmur against the instruments that God is using in your tribulation. Then notice the last four words in verse 12. Continuing, instant. This word instant means urgent. Continue urgent in prayer. Urgent. In tribulation, your prayer should be urgent. Amen. It should be an urgent prayer. You say, preacher, I don't have time to pray. I'm going to tell you right now, you better make time. You got time for everything else. You say, there ain't enough hours in the day to get anything done. I'm just going to tell you, don't use that as an excuse. Make time. You make time to eat, make time to pray. You make time to look at your iPhone, make time to pray. Amen. Preaching to you now. Urgent. Urgent in prayer. Now I'll tell you this. This is just from my own experience, and I'll just share this with you. You have got to get alone when you pray. I mean, you've got to get alone. You have to get all the noise and racket out from your head. I mean, if you have to go somewhere and hide, if you have to go in the bedroom and close the door so you can't hear the TV and you can't hear the racket, do it. Get alone. Get alone. Get alone with God. You say, preacher, I can't do it in my house. Go outside. Go outside. Get alone. Commune with God. Remove the noise of the world. Get alone. Get alone with God. Urgent, urgent, urgent in prayer. Then in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints. You know somebody that needs help? Help them. Now, it does not necessarily mean financially. Not necessarily, although it does mean that. but distributing to the necessity of the saints. I mean, somebody may just need a good word. Somebody might just need some good exhortation. Somebody just might need to hear you say, "Brother, I'm praying for you. Sister, I'm praying for you. I've been right where you've been. I just want you to know you're not alone." Isn't it a blessed feeling to your heart to know that you're not alone? That somebody's praying for you. You say, "Well, the Lord takes care of us." Yes, He does. But let us not forget, the Lord uses means to do it. He uses one another to do it. That's why we're to exhort one another daily. Daily. Given to hospitality. Are you hospitable? Given to hospitality. I heard Henry Mahan say this, and it always stuck with me. He said, your home or your place ought to be at a place open for everybody to come in. Yeah. Be hospitable. Scripture says to be careful not to entertain strangers, does it not, in the book of Hebrew? Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now it's going to get kind of close here for a few minutes. Bless them that curse you. It's tough to do, isn't it? You know, we have the... Here's what the flesh says. Now, here's what the flesh says. When somebody talks about you or persecutes you, it's like, "All right, you killed my dog, I'm going to kill your cat." That's the natural man. Some of y'all are laughing. You know I'm telling the truth. Bless them that persecute you. How do you bless people that persecute you? You pray for them. You pray for them. You speak kindly to them. Bite your tongue. Well, that's right. This is what Paul is saying. Bless them that persecute you and curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. What's he saying here? Be reachable. Be reachable. Don't close yourself off. Don't be like the hermits and move to a cabin 50 miles from nowhere. But be reachable. If someone is rejoicing, you know, maybe their daughter got saved, or maybe their husband got saved, and they're calling to tell you about it, rejoice with them that rejoice. If they're happy, you ought to be happy. Isn't that right? Rejoice with them that rejoice. When someone's in a trial and they're weeping and they're hurting and they're suffering and they've maybe lost a loved one, whatever it is, weep with them that weep. Remember, we're members one of another, right? We're all part of the body of Christ, right? When the body hurts, when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. Amen? Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Look here in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. What does that mean? Be of the same mind. It means this. Have the same goal. We should all have the same goals. What is that? To promote the gospel. To promote the preaching of the gospel. That's the church's duty, to preach the gospel. All have the same goal for the glory of God. Whatever we do for God's glory. Be of the same mind. Now, some people have stronger faith than others. I get that. Some people have more patience than others. I get that. I understand that. But we can all have the same mind. We can all have the same goal. We can all have the same purpose, first and foremost, to get the gospel out, to preach the gospel, and everything we do for the glory of God. Be all of the same mind. When the disciples were in the upper room in the book of Acts, chapter 1, it said they were in one mind and one accord. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that some of those disciples had more faith than others. I have no doubt about that. Especially Thomas. I always said Thomas had to be Baptist. He wouldn't believe anything unless he saw it. But they had one mind. That was Christ. They had one mind. Christ and Him crucified. They were in one mind and one accord. And all of us should be that way. Be of one mind. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You should be able, by God's grace, to talk to an educated man. You should be enabled by God's grace to talk to a man that digs ditches. And that's right. You know what Paul said? He says, I am become all things to all men, that by some means I could save some. Even in the church of God, I mean, we should be able to fellowship and talk to folks. I mean, if you dig ditches, God loves that fellow that's His, that digs ditches for a living, as much as He loves that person that's an engineer. I'm telling you, He does. And they're all loved in God's sight. Isn't that right? We should fellowship the same way. No difference. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. What's he saying? Be teachable. You don't know everything. And I don't either. Be teachable. Have an open mind. Listen. You know why you've got two ears and only one mouth? Because you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. Now you remember that. That's right. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, don't give an occasion for people to misinterpret the gospel. Live honorably. Do what's right. Isn't that right? Then verse 18. I'm going to come to a close here real quick. If it be possible. If it be possible. As much as lieth in you. Live peaceably with all men. Now, a lot of folks would like to take their pen and rub this out. But, you know, live peaceably with all men. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that people are going to say things or do things to make you some kind of mad. We're all in the flesh, and this is all true. But let me give you two things that will help you with this. About as much as lies within you. Live peaceably with all men. Number one, keep your tongue under control. Bite your tongue. Do you know James said the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison? Yes, so. Keep your tongue under control. Bite your tongue. Then second, study to be quiet. and mind your own business. Mind your own business. That'll help you towards living peaceably with all men. Take care of your own business. Mind your own business. You got enough problems of your own to worry about without meddling in somebody else's. Amen. And then in verse 19, it says this, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." This goes along with what I just said about living peaceably with all men. Yield to it. Let it go. Let it go. Don't let their actions dictate to you how to respond. They want to get you fired up. They want to get you argumentative and going off at a tangent. Don't do it. Don't let them dictate to you what your response should be. Vengeance is mine. Oh boy. Aren't you glad it is? Vengeance is mine, the Lord said. I will recompense. I will repay. There is coming a day of judgment when everything's going to be made right. You believe that, don't you? Who's going to do that? Not you. But God will take care of it in due time. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You say, preacher, that's tough to do. Excuse me. It is tough to do. I ain't going to tell you it ain't. But it says to do that. Why should we do this? Why don't we just haul off and just slap them silly? That's what the flesh wants you to do. It says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? It means this. It means that if you do that, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If your enemy's thirsty, give him drink. It means this. Now listen to me. By your good actions, the Lord may pierce his conscience. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you this, and I'm going to close. Do you know that that is the principle why the Lord Jesus came here? Now think about it. Scripture says in Isaiah 53, he was smitten of God and afflicted. There was no beauty or comeliness in him. He was despised and rejected of men. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we are healed. I mean, listen, the very first thing he said on the cross when they nailed him to the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen say in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned him and he looked up and saw our Lord standing at the right hand? What did he say? Lord, kill them all. No. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's why you do this. That's why you do this. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Our Father, use the message today for your glory. Impart understanding, reveal understanding and truth to you people. Help us, Lord, to walk before you as we ought to in this world, that we might give you glory, that you might receive glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.